Thank you for downloading again another podcast from the First Presbyterian Church of LaGrange. This is Pastor Jonathan Krogh. If you find these podcast versions of the service to be of benefit to you, we invite you to make a contribution to FPCLG. If you go to our website and scroll to the bottom of the page, there is an online giving tab, and you're welcome to contribute to any ministry or program that catches your imagination. Also, even if you can't contribute financially, it would mean so much to us if you could rate or review this podcast through your podcast server and be able to let others know it makes a big difference. Thank you so much, and enjoy our worship service.
Our first scripture reading this morning is from the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. It's on page 179 in the Old Testament of your Pew Bible. That's page 179. And we're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting with verse 9. And the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your soil. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, just as he delighted in prospering your ancestors. When you obey the Lord your God by observing his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law, because you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it?" No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
From the Gospel according to Luke, the 10th chapter, starting with verse 25. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, Pastor Jonathan was going down the road." Who got a hold of my text here? "And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, an elder, Chris Hine, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him. And when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Let him put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord. Pray with me for just a moment. Sometimes, Lord, it is the most familiar words that can be the hardest to hear. We want some interpretation that allows us to vindicate ourselves And when we find none, then perhaps we become better listeners. To the glory of Christ. Amen. The parable of the Good Samaritan is so very, very rich and so nuanced, it can be understood by our youngest low members up here when they find out that they're supposed to treat each other as a neighbor in kindness. And we can tell it in Faith Forest, we can even tell it in Noah's Ark Preschool, we can tell it in kids' summer camp. It can also be deeply discussed by our most scholarly fellowship gatherings. So when this very familiar story appeared again in the cycle of gospel readings, I thought, what on earth am I going to say that is new about the story of the Good Samaritan? And perhaps in a moment like this, novelty should not be where I look, but I find as the text reoccurs every few years or so and I'm to preach on it, there's always something going on simultaneous with the reading. So the question is, what jumps out at me here in the summer of 2025 that leads me to think about this poor sot who is beset by robbers, ignored by religious and by civic leaders, and rescued by a compassionate foreigner? Yeah, I'm tempted to preach that sermon this morning. But what captures my imagination today is that the entire parable is occasioned by a lawyer. Now, in Matthew 22 and Mark 12, we have the story of the great commandment, a lawyer who wonders which of all of the commandments is the greatest. And he's looking for the underlying principle, the theory, the worldview on which all of the other laws hang. And, of course, the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love the neighbor as yourself. On this, in the other Gospels, Jesus said, hang all of the law and the prophets. But here in Luke, the lawyer is asking a different question. Now the question is, which of all the commandments is the greatest? He wants to know what law is going to give him eternal life. Now, most likely, the lawyer who's asking the question of Jesus is not thinking about eternal life in the way that you or I may think about it, life after death, dwelling in heaven. He wanted to know what would bring eternal posterity to his name. To live eternally, for those who asked the question in Jesus' day, was how can I live on so that my children and great-great-grandchildren will continue to speak my name? The tradition was that one dies twice. You die when life leaves your body, and you die a second time when no one who knew you ever speaks your name again. And so in this context, the lawyer is saying, how will it be possible that I'll make a difference in the world? How will I be so pleasing to God that I will inherit life that is eternal? And Jesus returns the lawyer to his legal training. What did you learn back in first year law school when you were studying the Torah? And the lawyer answers, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus agrees, it's a gold star for you. Do this, you will live. Then we get to verse 29 here in Luke chapter 10, on which today's reading of the parable hinges for me this 2025 July Sunday morning. It reads, but wanting to vindicate himself, wanting to vindicate himself. Well, that's why one hires an attorney, right? I want the loophole. I want to know that what I am doing will permit me to continue to do it in the eyes of the law without consequence or attack. Can we get away with this? Is often the question. Someone says, well, I don't know. Why don't you call an attorney? And all you have to do is look at just about any bus and you'll find an ad for one. It's the job of the attorney to discern how and why you can manipulate the system into some form of self-vindication. Either prior to an act, when you get legal advice, or after you've done something that has gotten you in trouble, you need an attorney. And then you will be able to figure out how your self-vindication can be accomplished. Can we get away with this? Years ago, when I was working at Fourth Presbyterian Church, most of my hours were spent at the Elam Davies Social Service Center, which was down in the basement of the building. And it was located right next to the houseman's office. Houseman at Fourth Presbyterian Church was a fancy name for custodian. We were far too classy to hire custodians. We hired housemen. In any case, it was the mid-1980s, and Fourth Church had hired three Polish immigrants to work as custodians cleaning the church. This was the height of the Solidarity uprising in Poland, in which union leader Lech Walesa was challenging Soviet control of his country. And it turns out that these custodians, confined to the basement office of Fourth Presbyterian, were actually Polish Solidarity refugees. They'd come to this country as refugees in fear of having their lives taken were they to have remained in Poland. And so there they were with a price on their heads, but safely ensconced at Chestnut in Michigan down by the Social Service Center. And as I got to know them, I realized that all three of them were highly educated individuals. And while they worked diligently to keep the church clean, they were doing jobs that were significantly below their level of education and significantly below the work they had done when they were in Poland. One guy in particular, Eugenish, which is Polish for Eugene, let me know that he had a doctoral degree from the University of Warsaw, a PhD. And when I inquired to the subject matter of his degree, he said that he had his degree in Catholic canon law. And his dissertation supervisor in Warsaw had been no less than Karol Józef Wojciech, which you probably know as John Paul II. Because I'd expressed interest in his education in Poland and his background, Eugenisch brought to me a copy of his diploma, which, by the way, was huge, to show me the civilian signature of Pope John Paul II there at the bottom. Ask him the subject of his dissertation, and Eugenisch told me that he was the foremost authority in all of Poland on the topic of Catholic annulments. Well, that was kind of curious. You should be able to find work here in the United States, one might think. I had a number of friends who were working on annulments, not because they particularly thought it was important, but Grandma sure did, so that they could marry again. And he said, well, all they have to do is talk to me. For a couple of $1,000, I could annul just about anybody's marriage in the eyes of the church. They should have noticed his expertise, and in doing so, he would have found that loophole in canon law. We both laughed, and he said, actually, that's not funny. But I got the point. The job of the attorney, the lawyer, is to allow the client to discover how they can get away with the minimum in order to fulfill the expectations of the law. And this is what the attorney is doing with himself as a client when he comes to Jesus and says, but who is my neighbor? He's quoting Leviticus 19:18, the love your neighbor as yourself passage, and he wants to secure his inheritance, his posterity, with a minimum amount of effort. If the requirement of my inherited portion to be able to live on in the eyes of society and community is to go love my neighbor, then introduce me to that neighbor so I can heap love upon him or her and have my everlasting estate. Jesus, completely understanding exactly what the lawyer's motivation happens to be, embarks on this long story to illustrate how neighbor is defined. Now, the word neighbor, as it's used in Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself, the word neighbor has at its root ra'ah, which is, interestingly enough, the Hebrew word for shepherd. Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is someone you are to shepherd. Jesus tells the lawyer, the one who gets shepherded, the one who needs shepherding. So there you have it. Those assigned with the duty of shepherding, the job of shepherding, the professionals, you might say, the priest and the Levite, pass on to the other side, probably thinking that they weren't on the clock. As a friend of mine used to say, who was a pastor, that pastors are paid to be nice to other people. Everybody else is good for nothing. Moved with compassion, we find the Samaritan. We tend to think of he who's moved with compassion as something that goes on in your heart, and that's never the case in the Gospels. To be moved with compassion, it means you're moved. He physically gets off his own animal. He physically bends down. He physically examines the wounds and mixes the oil and the wine and ties bandages around the man's beaten, broken body, places the man on his own animal, carries him all the way to an inn, brings him into the room, and nurses him all night long. He is moved with compassion. And our compassionate moments often move us, but vindicating ourselves, we tend not to move. So Jesus says to the lawyer, in your attempting to parse what it means to be neighbor, it's not a question of proximity or ethnicity, or identity, or social position, not even someone who could afford the house that is next door to yours. The neighbor is the one who, and this is where neighbor becomes a verb and not a noun, the neighbor is the one who is shepherded, the one who needs you to move in your compassion. And of course, Jesus tells the lawyer, go do that. Go do that. We are, my friends, living in the age of the attorney, are we not? At a time where the question is not who is doing what is right. The question is whether or not someone has sufficient paid counsel to get their vindication. As Dan said, we're living in an occasion where we find people taking sides, and all of us find ourselves saying, please allow the judiciary to sort it out. We are not moved with compassion. We are moved with technical legal inquiry. The whole conversation is about the nuanced interpretation of the law, when in reality, the commandment is about love and movement and action. This, interestingly enough, is coupled with that passage from Deuteronomy 30, in which the writer of Deuteronomy says that the law is the route to prosperity. If you want to be fecund in your produce, in your families, if you want to flourish, then keep the law. It becomes magic if you think of the law not in the sense that it is here in the gospel. If you think about the details of how one ceremoniously addresses the day-to-day rituals of life. But if you think of the law as love your neighbor as yourself, that flips the agenda to prosperity, does it not? That if we want to be prosperous, if we want to be great, perhaps, maybe, for the first time. Love your neighbor as yourself. Shepherd those who need shepherding. Be moved in your compassion. But it's so much easier, as the bus billboard tells me, to just call my lawyer. Amen. Let's stand together and confess our faith in the words of the ancient Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.